reflects, I mean, represent, I mean, represents on our togetherness as a church family, friends, because the moment that we have together may not come tomorrow, but it's the time that we spend understanding, caring, and telling the love of our Lord and Savior to come. It is our focus to share that moment of love, that hatred should not be within. If the differences that we have, we need to come into reconciliation. Because again, friends, like I said, tomorrow is not promised for you and me. So as we sing this song, thank you so much for my granddaughter and my wife. We have this moment.
Children at play, hold hand as we run through the sweet fragrant meadows, making rest of what was today. We have this moment to hold in our hand and to touch. As it slips through our fingers like sand, yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. Tiny voice that I hear is my little girl calling for someone to hear just what she has to say. And my little son, running there by the hillside, may never quite like today. But we have this moment.
Father God in heaven, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus in behalf of our sin to purify us from our unrighteousness. I ask now, Lord, for your power as I share the gift of gift to my brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, the reason why I choose that came into my heart about the moments that we shared together, because friends, like I said, the minute we have said a word or go through that door, life is not promised other than through Jesus Christ. God's promise to meet your needs. Verse 19 in Philippians 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious richness in Jesus Christ. God says, I will meet your needs. Then why do people have needs? A lot of Christians have tremendous needs. Why aren't they being met? Is God a liar? Is his promise not valid? The answer is to this question is that this promise is not for everybody. It is not applied to every person, even every Christian. With every promise, there is a premise. There is a condition that God says, if you do this, I will do that. People want to take verse 19 promise and apply it into their lives while avoiding the promise of verses 14 to 18. You cannot claim verse 19 unless you're doing what verse 18 talks about. The content is Paul is talking to a group of Philippians saying, thank you. You have given sacrificially. And because you have given sacrificially, God is going to take care of your needs. The premise, verses 14 to 18, I must be generous to others. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. The verses that I'm going to be reading or telling to you guys, write it down and feel free to go back at your leisure time or during your devotional time. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. When you're generous to others, God is going to be generous with you. Luke chapter 6, 38. Give to others, and God will give to you. The message you use for others is the one God will use for you. You be generous, and God will bless you. The premise of this promise is that we first must be generous with others. Paul tells us that unless I'm obeying God in the matter of giving, God doesn't give any guarantee to meet my needs. God is not obligated to meet my needs if I'm not obeying what he's told me to do. God says we cannot short-circuit the power and the promise in our life. We can block the flow of blessing by being stingy. Paul gives us three reasons for being generous. My giving is an encouragement to others. It was good of you to share in my troubles, as you Philippians know in the early days. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. The Philippian church was not a wealthy church. Just the opposite. It was a poverty-stricken church. Yet they were big-hearted, generous giving. Paul said to their gift, encouragement him. Giving is an encouragement. Both the giver and the give receives a blessing and encouragement. The result of giving It gives us a wider ministry than we would normally have. In Philippians 1, Paul says that they are partners in ministry. They were supporting him financially. Whatever you support your partners with, not all of us can go to the mission field, preach, teach. But whenever I give, we become partners in ministry. Giving allows me to be involved in somebody else's ministry. Giving makes us like Christ. The most Christ-like thing you can do is give. Because Jesus was a giver. He was sacrificial. The Philippians had a reputation for generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul called them an example for the rest of the world. They gave out of their extreme poverty. They gave more than they could give. The church had such a reputation for giving that 2,000 years later, it's still known about them. Number two, my giving is an investment in the future. This is a banking term. Though I appreciate your gift, what makes me happy is that well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. Giving benefits the giver as well as the receiver. You're going to get a well-earned reward. In the Greek, it means accumulated interest. God pays interest. Jesus said, 100-fold will be returned to him who give up for the gospel. 100-fold is how many percent? 10,000% interest. Who wants to put the money in that bank? Who wants to put their life in that bank? Paul says, I want you to receive the reward of your giving. I want to see profit added to your account. You have an account in heaven. God is recording anything and everything that you do. Every time you give something is recorded in heaven. A cup of cold water given in Jesus' name is written down. Every time you're generous with your family, church, friends, unbelievers, anytime you give it, it's recorded and rewarded. It is an investment, and the bank of heaven pays interest. But you don't get the interest if you don't make it investment. Store up treasures in heaven by giving, by investing in heaven. Invest people who are going there. 1 Timothy 6, 18 to 19. Give happily to those in need, and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourself in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. God's bank never goes bankrupt. You're going to spend more time on that side of eternity than on this side. Number three, my giving is a sacrifice to God. I am amply or fully supplied. That was verse 18 in Philippians chapter 4. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. The most pleasing thing you can do for God is sacrificial giving. It is done in faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Jesus Christ was a total sacrificial giver. When you are most like Christ, you are sacrificial in your giving, generous, and sharing, and it pleases God. It says it's a fragrant offering. This refers back to Leviticus 7, which talks about a thank offering. In the Old Testament, they would lay an offering on the altar, pour it out, and it would create steam that the whole community could smell. A sacrificial giver is a beautiful person. You love to be around them. Giving is an act of worship. That's why it is part of worship service. It's just as important as singing, praying, and teaching. Paul says the gift the Philippians sent to him is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God. The gift they sent in to Paul is equivalent to a gift to God. How could he say that? Because Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done unto the least of this, my brethren, you have done it to me." It's just like doing it to God. Every act of generosity in your life can be done as sacrifice to God. Anytime you have a spirit of generosity, the spirit of giving is an encouragement to others. It is an investment in eternity, and it is sacrifice pleasing to God. That's why Paul said it's important to become a giver. There are only two kinds of people in the world, giver and takers. The happy people are the giving people. The Philippians is about joy and giving. The two main themes go together is misers are miserable. That's the premise. The premise comes before the promise. You can claim verse 19 unless you're doing verse 18. I must first be generous to others. Christ said, give to others and God will give to you. Be generous to others and God will be generous with you. When you meet the promise of being generous with others, then you can claim the promise of verse 19. The promise. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. The believer's insurance policy. It tells you what warranty God has guaranteed to care for you in your life. The source. And my God will. God is not a force. He is a person, a personal God. Jesus said, when you pray like this, our Father. He is a heavenly Father, intimate. As a result, he is very aware of all your needs, your financial, your mental, your physical, health, relational, and he's a caring, consistent, capable Father. Our Heavenly Father assumes responsibility for his children's need. He does it in a perfect way. The scope will meet all your needs. This includes everything. It doesn't say that God might meet your needs, but will meet your needs. It's a guarantee. If you met the promise, count on the promise. If you are a consistent, generous giver, you can count on the promise. God is going to take care of all your needs. There are many people who misuse this verse. There are two categories this does not include. This category does not include the consequences of laziness. This is not an invitation to go off. God expects you to work. In 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is an invitation to sit around with folded hands and say, I'm trusting the Lord to provide. That isn't contentment, it's complacency. There's a big difference. He has not promised to meet your needs if you sit around and do nothing. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, people who are unwilling to work should not be given handouts. Let him who does not work not eat. This category does not cover all your wants. There's a big difference between needs and wants. In 1890, a sociologist took a study and asked Americans what they thought were the basic needs of life. The bare minimum necessities in order to survive. In 1890, the study revealed that Americans thought there were 16 basic things everyone need in order to survive. The survey was taken less than 120 years later. Now Americans think they have to have 98 things in order to survive. Our wants have a way of being exaggerated into needs. James 4, verse 3. You ask for something, and when you don't get it, because you are asking with wrong motives. You just want to consume it and want it and your desire. Selfishness. God has not guaranteed you to provide you with all luxuries. There are two false ideas about money. One, that God wants everybody to be millionaire. The other, that God wants everybody to be poor. They're both wrong. God is interested in your having your needs met. Our needs have a way of getting exaggerated. We watch advertisement that say you need this product. The Bible does not say, "My God shall supply all your greeds." This verse, therefore, doesn't include consequences of laziness. God doesn't say you go out and waste your money and luxuries. Then when you don't have enough money to pay for your needs, I'll supply them. God hasn't agreed to do that. He doesn't bankroll foolishness. If I blow all my money in some area and my needs aren't being met, and I say, "God, your promise isn't true," that's not God's fault. He's not promised to bankroll foolishness. What has God promised? What is covered in this verse? All legitimate needs. That covers a lot of materials. Do you have financial need? If you are a faithful giver, you have every right to ask God to meet your financial needs. If you are not a faithful giver, you have no right because you are not meeting the promise. How about physical health, relational needs, emotional needs, and any kind of needs? God promised to meet all your needs. Is that true? What does that leave me to worry about? Nothing, God says. I assume responsibility for my children's needs to be met. If you are a child of God and you're meeting the promise, you can count on it. He said to supply according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God's bank will never go bankrupt. He has unlimited resources. He has an inexhaustible supply as exhibited in many of his miracles. There's a big difference between according and out of. Sam Walton. How many of you know Sam Walton? Did you guys ever go shopping at Walmart? He's the founder of Walmart. One of the wealthiest men in America is a billionaire. If he wrote you a check for $1,000, that would be giving you out of his richness. If he gave you a blank check and said whatever you need, that would be giving according to his richness. God give you a blank check. Philippians chapter 4, 19 is the blank check for the faithful believer. A blank check is worthless if it doesn't have a signature on it. But this check is signed with the name Jesus Christ. His check never bounces. A parallel passage that says the same exact thing in 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. It has the promise and the promise. This is taught all through the New Testament. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give whatever he has decided in his heart, to give not reluctantly or under pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver. This is the promised part, then the promise, and God is able to make all your grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If you will let the truth of this passage really grasp you, if you really grab a hold of it, it will be revolutionize your life. The principle of this, if you become a giver, God will take care of all your needs. That is taught all through the scripture. Giving guarantees God's provision. I have absolutely no worries about the future in terms of financial need. God will meet the promise because I am meeting the promise. have done what God had said about giving. What is the spirit of Christmas? It's giving. God gave. The wise man gave. We give. How do you maintain the spirit of Christmas the year around? Become a giver. Become a generous person, helping those in need. See a need, find a need, fill it. Find a heart, heal it. Share with those around you. In a giving contest, guess who wins? You can outgive God. It's not only by accident that the book of Philippians has two major themes, joy and giving. They go together. The happiest people are the most generous people. The most miserable people are those who are stingy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is what Paul said about the Philippians to another group. He compared one church to another church. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonians. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and in their extreme poverty well upreaches generosity. For I testify today that the Philippians gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of saints, and they did not do as we accepted. They gave themselves at first to the Lord and then to us in keeping God's will. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commending you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. For if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has not, according to what one does not have. Giving is a matter of willingness, not wealth. God couldn't care less about the amount that you give. What he cares about is the attitude of giving. It's the willingness, not the wealth. Some of you haven't learned the joy of giving. You give, but you don't get any joy out of it. It is fun to give because you know that you cannot outgive God. He more than blesses us back. I challenge you to practically discover the power and principles of this promise. Become a faithful, generous person with everybody and watch what God does it in your life. This also applies to churches as well as persons. The church that gives itself away and is interested in others' mission. God takes care of your need and my need. God bless you all. Let's all stand as we sing our closing song, hymn number 185.
Jesus is all the world to me.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love towards us. You are our God, our Savior, and also you are our friend. Father, the message that we have heard, speaking of generosity, you are the greatest of all in those categories. Thank you so much for your love toward us. Help us, Lord, to be a cheerful giver so that your soon return will be coming soon. Lord, as we go out now, Lord, in your holy temple, bless us, Lord, with your love. Bless us, Lord, with character that we can tell others about why you came into this world. It's not so much about, it's not about Santa Claus. It's not about the iPod, but it's about you. Help us, Lord, in those areas to remember why you came here. Forgive our many sins. We ask all this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.